We too greet you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And what a blessing to be here. I really enjoyed the privilege of hearing you sing, opening your hearts and to the Lord. Oh, you need more booklets? Did you got the in the box? You got cleaned all that out? Well, I have one extra up here. Sorry. I did not know. I got my little printer going and going and going, and it takes its time, but I'll bring more tomorrow night, Lord willing. Happy to do that. I'm glad to be able to print them myself. And, I hope the paper's not too cheap for you. You get this Dollar General stuff that just barely 15 pound, and print them on our little ink printer, and away we go. Well, we're happy to be here tonight, and I have counted a real privilege to be in this assembly, having known a few of you. It feels funny to go to church so close to home and see so many people that I don't know at all, and a few that we do know, and we're happy to see you here. The burden on our heart here is what that verse says. Psalm 78 is so beautiful. That the generation to come might know that they might set their hope in God and keep His commandments. So very true what Brother Leonard said. That, you know what? If we don't have our family, what if we gain the whole world and lose our family? Then it's just a terrible, terrible ache in our hearts. Such a burden to be able to give our children, see our children grow up and be a part of the Lord. Now, when I was a child, I thought my parents had it all figured out. And when I became a parent, I found out that I realized how many more questions I had than I had answers. And that then I thought, well, maybe when you get to be a grandparent, you pretty well know everything. Well, we're grandparents. We don't quite have 100. We're at 98 grandchildren and one great-grandchild. But we know, we feel like we know less than ever. And so I just want to open myself up to you all. If there's anything that's said that is not scriptural, tested by God's word, anything that's not the way the Bible would teach it, I certainly want to receive your correction and your criticism. We all need God's word, and we all need each other. And we face a generation and a day that our parents didn't see, but they had challenges too. And they face things that they had never thought of. And, you know, as the generations come and go, recently I heard a statement that kind of clicked with me, that every generation thinks that they are smarter than the generation before them, and every generation thinks they're a little wiser than the one coming after them. I certainly am. I'm wiser than my children. Well, no, what a silly thing to say. But that's just how we tend to look at life, and we need each other. Now, I have this little handout, and it started out as an outline, and it kept on growing, and then one time it turned into 8 lessons, and so tonight I smashed a couple of them together for lesson 1, because I want to try to cover the text that we have here, but I won't get everything said. That's why I give it to you in a handout. You can read it. I'll speak for a while, and then I'll just have to quit, because I know that the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. This comes a time to quit, and bless you for that. Parenting. Parenting is the verb form of to be or act as the parent of, originate and produce. And seasons, you know what that means. We're supposedly started in spring, but it still feels like winter, doesn't it? We had spring, and we flashed back again, and maybe this is like teenagers. One day they kind of act like school children, and the next day they act like adults. And you're kind of back and forth, and that's the way March is, as part of the growing the seasons of life. But it's a time characterized by particular circumstances or features, and the unique features pass, and they will not return. And unlike the seasons of the year, which you might see and then the last is when you are the children of your children. And depending on how you make out in the first one season, and then the second, has a lot to do with how you're finally able to do in the last one. It's a lot to think about. We are finishing up the season of being parents to our parents. My wife's mother still lives. And it's a challenge to know how to wisely relate to that. But every time you get a chance to see if you can figure out how you're going to be when you get there. So, yes, I have my 69th birthday, and I'm in my 70th year. So we're kind of wondering, and we have, communicated with our children that we certainly want to be their children, and we want them to be nice to us someday, but we see it's inevitable. It's going to happen. And so it's changing. And we look back at our times of raising our children as being a wonderful time of life. We loved it. Our maxi van couldn't hold everybody. Not legally, but sometimes we did anyway, with 14 children and a 15-passenger van. It was all right. But our burden as parents, there are so many other forces, and they're moving through, we're moving through seasons, and the children are at stages all the way from being infants and toddlers all the way up to dating couples at some seasons of your life, and you cannot treat them all the same, and how to do that, and that's what we want to kind of touch on as we go through this. Tonight, my burden is, what is shared except the Lord build the house? They labor in vain who build it. And this lesson is going to kind of focus on partnership. The Bible calls it stewardship because there's a master over us and we are just stewards. But one day we're going to be called into account how we took his resources, and did we align our values with his values, and did we live out the life that he wanted us to live with the resources in the seasons while we were there. And we'll receive a reward for that. The Bible makes it very plain. And the most scotching and heartbreaking are those who knew their master's will and did not do it. Those who didn't know their master's will were beaten with few stripes. But the ones who knew their master's will and did not do it were beaten with many stripes. What do you want to hear? He wants to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Back over to page 2, right inside the cover. Before we look at home life and child training today, let's take an imaginary journey across the divide of death into eternity. The Bible in general and Jesus' teaching especially helps us understand we will stand at Christ's judgment seat in the very near future. There our earth life will be examined, and we will receive either rewards or condemnation for the choices we made in time. The Bible presents Jesus Christ as being the Lord and we his servants. Too often we have that reversed. We see our lives as a journey to be planned as we desire it to unfold. But in all the scenes of the final judgment, Christ calls us forward as servants. Servants who either did their Lord's will or servants who live for their immediate gratification. And so tonight, I hope we think deeply about that. Who am I living for? Is my life an expression of my Father's will, of the will of our Lord Jesus? This is a call for each of us to see earth life as a holy partnership. Jesus is our Lord. We're here to seek and live out his will. Can I see my marriage state as being a calling from the Lord? If you're single, can I see that as being a calling from the Lord? If you're married, if you're barren, you don't have children, if you do have children, if you're grandparents, can I see that God's calling me and sending tests, allowing tests, allowing things to put his grace on display, because we're stewards of his grace, which is his divine favor and that smile of approval, but it's also divine assistance where he wants to come inside and help us with our struggles so that we have personal victory, but that we can also minister, like Peter says, that we would be able to be stewards of his grace, the manifold grace of God. Paul talks about how to get us and how we can give it to other people, and nobody can see grace. You can't see light, really, really. If I had a flashlight, you wouldn't be able to see it unless it was dark. And you can't see grace unless there's trouble, unless there is sin and iniquity. Then you really see the grace of God. And is that what people see? God's grace. I'm a steward of his grace. Is that what my family sees? Is that what my wife sees? Is that what my children see? Is that what? Am I really receiving His grace and then dispensing His grace? Am I in this kind of a partnership? There's stuff that, maybe I shouldn't say it. There are things that you can do for God that He can't. Almost said He can't do. The Bible says, in 7 days, 6 days, the Lord finished His work. All the host of heaven. But there's more beings now than there ever was. Where'd they come from? God only makes people, more souls for eternity, through parents. That's the only way He makes them. He doesn't keep creating Adams and Eves and keep making... No, the only way He makes them is through families. And it's a powerful... Well, you talked about numbers there. That's amazing. Can I view my family as being a trust from the Lord? Will I welcome the children that He wishes to give me? Am I willing to bring them up in the nurture He wants to give me? He wants to give me grace so I can give them grace. Am I doing that is the challenge we like to look at. Can I see the afflictions, the heartaches, the difficulties as being from His hand? Or am I fighting my battle in life all by myself? And that's why I start with the lesson we do tonight, except the Lord build the house. And I would like for us to all read these two passages from the Old Testament that are in the text box there. Maybe get this a little lower. Hopefully it won't pick up so much of my puffing up here. The first is from Psalm 127. We won't read the numbers, but all together I'd like for us to read this psalm together. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. How does God build homes? He gives married couples families. Now, really like, and that's kind of the text, you're going to hear the heartbeat of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It's an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled by John the Baptist and the gospel message. Malachi prophesied that John the Baptist would come, and what is his message? And tonight, this is the burden of my heart, that we understand the conversion that the New Testament wants to bring us. Because parenting isn't all about techniques. Parenting is about having a heart change. And if our heart, if we're hypocrites, you can't manufacture enough of grace on your own to live it out. Whatever's in there will come out at home. Whatever comes out at home is who you really are. You can pretend for a while in church. All of us can do that. But you can't pretend day after day in the home, and whatever's there will come out. And how can we get that? Let's read this together of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Is your father's heart turned toward you? Is your heart turned toward your father? You know, we know, don't we? We feel that when our children's hearts are turned toward us, or when our children's hearts are turned away from us. And you just long for that, that they are turned towards you. But how did that happen? Malachi says it's through the message of John the Baptist. And what did he say? And that's going to be the first part of our focus. But there are three passages in the New Testament that I'd like to focus on a bit tonight in this struggle, in this exploration. And number one is, following gospel principles will turn fathers and sons' hearts toward each other. That's what we're going to look at first. And unless that happens, you can't have a godly home unless their hearts are turned toward each other. And that doesn't mean we never make any mistakes. It doesn't mean we never have to say sorry. Because we do. But we can if our hearts are turned toward each other. What kind of relationship do you as a teenager have with your dad? It's all his fault, right? wait a minute, where does this come from? And we're going to explore that. The second thing is a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor pleases our Heavenly Father and invokes His blessing. Now, the text doesn't say that, but he says, you know, I've told you, brothers, what you need to do to please God. And what you need to do is walk in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. We're not going to get on a lot of that tonight, maybe later. But the fact is, there's two different routes. And either you can live just feeding your carnality and trying to keep it under, but getting a little fun out of it and just feeding it right along. Or you can say, I'm done with that. And I'm going to give my heart totally to the Lord in sanctification and honor. And then God looks at you. I know you didn't catch it, but I love that song. All of the songs are so beautiful tonight. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. And then he says in one phrase in there, glad when thy gracious smile we see. When you look up into heaven, is God smiling at you? Or does he say, I know some stuff in there that you need to take care of. I know some things that aren't right. And you're living in this day after day. Because God knows. We can't pull the wool over his eyes. We know that. And I'm going to talk a little more about hypocrisy later. And then, I love the verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 where he says, if you give honor unto your wife as a weaker vessel, you'll be heirs together of the grace of life. You and I don't know how much grace he's been pouring into us. That's why one of my favorite songs, I want it sung at my funeral anyway, at 684 in this songbook. It's not till then will we know how much we owe. You don't know how much God has been making your life livable just by coming and giving you assistance in it. Yeah, we can see it whenever the bank account seems to swell or when our gardens do well or we think, oh, that's the blessing of the Lord. But I think so much of it is we are heirs of the grace of life. And we don't know that. But if your heart is not changed and there's something missing in your personal walk with the Lord as husband and wife, then there's a drain in the marriage relationships. And I'm so heartbroken by older folks who've had miserable marriages. And I know, I appreciate that we don't have divorce and remarriage, but I ache over the broken homes or the alienated homes or where you find out that mother and father are not on the same page and haven't been on the same page. It's just so sad to see that. Heirs together of the grace of life by giving honor to your wife. All right. Principle one, following gospel principles. I'm over on page 5 now. We'll turn fathers and sons' hearts toward each other. And I don't know, I didn't ask permission to have any other version here. I love the King James Version, but Romans chapter 5 turns everything inside out. And I chose a paraphrase because it's so simple. Can we read this passage together? It's in italics here, Romans 5. It's not the King James Version, but I'd just like you to think about the words while we read it together. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we were guilty of many sins. I stuck the were in there because I praise God that my sins are forgiven. I praise God that because of Jesus' death, and as far as I know, I'm not saying I'm perfect, many, but charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, I would like to read in the box below in Adam what happened with sin in Adam. And I want you, maybe Brother Leonard, you could stand up here and read, kind of lead them in reading what it is in Christ. I know it's not just verses, but I want you to see the difference, okay? In Adam, eyes were opened, focus on self and sin.
Behold, together, the Lamb of God, focus on God's remedy.
Okay, do you see the difference there? their eyes were open, and he started looking at her, and she started looking at him, and they began to see that they were naked and how terrible there was, and this all the shame. But when John the Baptist, he came, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Stop criticizing each other. Is that what you're doing in your home? Behold the Lamb of God. What do you see when you see Jesus? You become what you look at. You become like what you look at. I can't preach a sermon on each one, okay? We'll keep going. Thank you. All right, in Adam. They made themselves aprons. They dealt with symptoms.
The axe is laid to the root. Deal with the root cause.
Is that the same? It's a huge difference. Adam and his wife hid themselves. I was afraid and I hid myself, fear-driven.
John did preach repentance for the remission of sins. Owning sins gives freedom and transparency.
In Adam, the woman whom thou gavest, she gave me. Blaming complicates relationships.
Their sins. Honesty with personal choices frees relationships of blame.
Unto man did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them, covered, but not cleansed and pardoned.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Choose to pursue righteousness with the people in your life and enjoy deep and lasting relationships.
Sacrifices can never make the comers thereunto perfect. They carried the burden of guilt, a troubled conscience, and patterns of failure all their days.
We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In justification, we are made as if we had never sinned. Consequences for past sins? Yes. But life with free conscience.
Can you see the difference? It's huge. Now the next page, there's a couple more, brother. Until the day that thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and unto dust shalt thou return. All their lives they feared death and the unknown beyond death's door.
That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In Christ we know that the moment we are absent from the body, we will be with Christ.
I'll tell you what, that just appeals more and more the longer you're in earth journey. You can hardly wait. So he drove out the man, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. They went out from God all alone into a life of labor and travail.
Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. We are not left comfortless, but his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's sons.
That's so wonderful. The older brother, who didn't have this change in his life, Thou never gavest me a kid. Sense of entitlement never fulfilled. And the father said, All that I have is thine.
And prodigal, I have sinned and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Deep, heartfelt gratitude.
Thank you. So how in the world could a son who had everything his father had to offer say, You never gave me anything? It's all attitude, isn't it? And here was somebody who realized he didn't deserve anything. And he was so grateful for what his father accepted him back. So we're not here to blame Adam. But it's no secret. In the Adamic nature, human relationships are incredibly complicated. And what's sad is when that comes into church. Something's wrong, isn't it? Something is wrong. But we're still humans and we have to untangle things. But you can never untangle it if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God working in your life and you don't follow Bible patterns for what that is. In most tangled relationships, when it was with my wife, it was always her fault, right? And since marriage is the most intense, your expectations are higher. I'm going down through here. Therefore, the focus on the other faults is more intense and the disillusionment is even greater. The gospel brings us a new perspective in human relationships. Instead of believing others are to blame for our worst problems, we cry out to God to show us where our faults are, and we honestly own our sins and ask God to change us from our inside out. Moreover, in seeing the larger picture, we understand that God has us live among flawed people because he wants us to be stewards of his grace. And with that vision, we will look to God for what we need and not expect others to perform in a way that always pleases us. We expect people to act carnal because that's where God's grace is really put on display. So why didn't people accept John the Baptist's remedy? I love John 3:16. But John 3, verse 19 to 21, three verses later, explains why they didn't come. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then Luke goes on to explain that because the Pharisees and publics didn't come and get baptized with John's baptism, they weren't ready to confess their sins, then they couldn't understand what Jesus had to say. But the publicans and harlots who owned their sin, Jesus didn't hang out with them because he wanted to act like a publican and a harlot. He didn't do that. They hung out with him because they got changed by confessing their sins and forsaking them. In 1953, there was a young couple that lived on the Philhaven Hospital Farm. And the man was ordained minister at, I know what it is, but I forget right now, church nearby, in Lancaster Conference. In 1954, I think it might have been two he was ordained, I'm not sure. But in 1954, in January, they moved to Pensacola, Florida. And in December, there was a little boy born down there, and that was me. And we were the right people. Now, I love it, living in Pennsylvania, but there's not just, there's all kinds of plain folks or Anabaptist folks and even churches like yours. And there's godly people. But when we went to church, with people who believe once always saved. We passed their churches and we believed we would pass others who believed that you had to get some second work of grace and speak in tongues. And we passed another kind of church. And there were people that were divorced and remarried in their churches, and they were all those things. And we went to church, and we had the feeling we were the only ones who were right. And the little boy who grew up in there, he gave his heart to the Lord, but after a while, he got into sin, and he couldn't tell on himself. He couldn't confess it. I've been victimized from youth by being set up to be the perfect hypocrite. Does that sound bad? The perfect little hypocrite. I went to public school. Thank God in 10th grade, I met somebody who carried a big old Bible like this on top of his notebook. That helped. But I still had stuff in my life. I responded one time in revivals, and the preacher said, I think you're a pretty good boy. We could have all responded tonight. Let's just pray and you're excused. And I never got to unload everything. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing so bondage of knowing that you've got stuff in your life. You've got patterns. You've got habits. You've got failures. But you can't be honest with them. You've got to act like everything's okay. And so you've got to act like a good little hypocrite. And it's a terrible way to live because your heart condemns you. And there's no grace. God resists the who? But he gives grace to the humble. And so those Pharisees needed to come and confess their sins so they could be born again. But if you get into the church never being real with what you've done. I remember preaching in Allentown in the prison. And the lady in there said, I've never told all my sins. It happened to Shepherd Fold the other day. I've never told all my sins. Well, you want to do that now? Yes. And she started. I don't know whatever happened to her because we never kept on with that prison work. But I was like, praise the Lord. Somebody ready to be real with their sins. And tonight, if you've got sins in your life that have never been confessed, you haven't faced that stuff. You're in bondage to things. That is not the Christian life. I know because we are called to, we have good doctrines and we have good applications, and that's wonderful. You've got the principles and you've got the practices. But if inside you are a totally different person, then you are a hypocrite and you're in bondage. That's just the way it is. Because the only way to get God's grace is to come out with all of that and to be totally real with who you are and not let any sin go unconfessed in your life. I don't know. There's more that I could be saying here. But in hiding, we keep our old nature alive. The old nature generates dysfunctional relationships. In hiding one's sins and confessing the faults of others. And I was good at that. Nobody had to teach me how to confess my sister's faults. I had two older sisters and one younger. There's one that didn't have very many sins, but oh, I love to run, go tell my mother on their sins. But mine? Oh, no, I couldn't tell those. First of all, you can hardly see them. Not like your sisters could see them. But that's our nature. But we have to turn that around. We have to flip that. We have to be where we are willing to see how we really look and be able to listen to that. In minimizing the contribution others make and in making sure others see our spiritual superiority, stress is created. One telltale sign of someone frustrating God's grace is people who feel if only they could get their family to change or their husband or their wife to change, then their home could be happy. That's a telltale sign right there. What am I doing with my own carnality and my own heart? So how can you have your hearts turned? And I think you probably hear that gospel, repentance of sin, page 8, confession of sins to God and man, belief and confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing is mysterious. And I'm just going to do this up here because I think it's more, I think that faith is right belief. You have to believe the Bible story. You have to believe in heaven and hell. I believe that it is trust. If you cannot put your confidence in the Lord and trust Him, and I believe that it is obedience. And if I understand faith, it's all of these components for it to be living faith. The Bible talks about dead faith. And it's these components. And if none of these is missing in our life, we are not really in a relationship with the Lord. That's what is involved in that. And so, and then there's baptism, there's obedience to Jesus' words, there's walking in newness of life. And I'm sure that those, you are taught that. And to experience the fullness of this life, there has to be a beginning, a transformation, and a continuing on it. And if you never made the beginning, then don't wait any longer. The gospel invitation is still out there to have a genuine conversion. But if you made a start, but you see that somewhere you started covering up things, you started hiding things, well then, get on the right path now. You have to believe that what He says is true. And you have to be ready to follow Him for Him to put His grace into your life. Now, Lord willing, principle number 2. The first one was you can only have your hearts turned if you listen to the message of John the Baptist and Jesus. Principle number 2, you can only get His pleasing, God being pleased with you if you walk in sanctification and honor. And I would like to read these verses. They're straight out of the King James Version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. They're italicized there under principle 2 on page 9. Together, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. There's two walks, and this is in the area of personal moral holiness. And the one is sanctification and honor, where there's absolutely no room given to live in lust of concupiscence. But then there's the lust of concupiscence where you say, I can handle life best if I just have a little bit of lust going on, but just don't let it get out of control. That's not His will for us. But maybe more on that on Saturday. And so the beauty of God's plan is that He asks us to live here and have families. I love those verses in Malachi. This on page 13, I have the passage printed out. On 10, I refer to it. Malachi records that God desires happy marriages because He is seeking a godly seed. He said He hates divorce, okay? Turn over to page 13. And under number 3, when we accept the children God desires to give us, I would like to read this in the ESV, okay? It's a little slightly different version. And I even have a little bit of Steve's version in there, accept your offering with favor. You see that? Let's read this together. But you say, why does He not accept your offering with favor? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. It's just really something how, if it's not King James, it just doesn't flow, does it? But it just used a few words that made it a little more clear. And so, all right, if you want the Lord to build your house, there's a few things you have to accept. And number one, we accept that God has given us our spouse. That is an absolute, I'm jumping past. There was this whole thing of sanctification and honor, and we'll let that go for later. On page 11, principle 3, recognizing God's ownership of our marriage and home enables us to be heirs together of the grace of life. And when you choose, okay, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he breaks into the subject, if you are a slave and you're working with a nasty master, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, just simply means somebody who is a really bad master. But you got to show God's grace to him, because this is grace, charis. We say this is thankworthy, is what the King James says, but the Greek word is charis. This is grace if you can live with a bad master and show him love and respect. And then he goes down, likewise, you wives. You wives, you have a selfish husband, right? You know, I've come to the conclusion that I don't think anybody realizes how hard marriage will be when they say, I do, and get married. And if they did, they probably wouldn't get married to start with. But you get to pick the best girl out there, right? And you get to get married to her. And then after a while, you're going, wow. And that's exactly the one that you need. That is exactly the husband that you need. God put you together. And as long as you entertain ideas that I could have had a better one, or I should have had a better one, you are not fitting into God's plan. We accept that what therefore God hath joined together. Okay? What God joined together. And this is God used something wonderful happens in our minds and attitudes when we who are married completely rule out any other marriage relations possibilities. Okay? We must believe that God who put us together and God alone has the right to bring our marriage to the end. And He used strong words, Jesus did, to describe the marriage process and union. He talks about that we should cleave, and it comes from the Greek word which means glued. A man should cleave to his wife. This glue is not only super glue, but also supernatural glue. Because you just glued together. This is for life. You stay this way, okay? And then you accept their strengths and you accept their weaknesses being tailored for you. Just like Adam was sleeping and when Eve was brought out, God made Eve for her strength for him and her weaknesses for him. And as he embraced that, well, they got into the fall, and that really complicated things. And that's a sad, sad story. But in salvation, in the gospel story, when you can see that the strength of this man or the strength of this woman or the weaknesses of this man or the weaknesses of this woman, the gifts or the lack of gifts or whatever it might be, that they are for you to embrace and accept. Marriages often bring difficulty to those who enter into the contract. We are attracted to those who are a bit different from our own personality and makeup. A man is naturally attracted to a woman, an extrovert to an introvert. A decisive person is attracted to a follower. This attraction draws us together. Then after we are married, the same traits that attracted us can become a source of frustration. What starts out as, why can't she be more like me, soon goes to, why can't she be more like, and you fill in the blank with somebody else, and with those thoughts, fantasies begin to build. When we compare the pleasures of a fantasy with the frustrations of a real relationship, our real relationships can deteriorate rapidly, and marriage problems come. You cannot have successfully raised children if you are not accepting and working with your spouse. The best thing that you can do to have happy children is to love their mother, men. And the best thing that you can do to have happy children, wives, is to love their father and to accept them. But if you are, every married partner needs to tell himself, the spouse I have is the one God has given me. Her strengths are good for me. Her weaknesses are designed for me. I will treasure. I will stay with this spouse for life. I will not accept any other spouse, physically, emotionally, or in my imagination. If she needs to be changed, I'll let that up to her creator. I love her the way she is. And children can sense that. Now, you're going to hear me say that, yeah, as you live together, you got to see the good in each other. And God made helpmeets for us men, okay? And for a woman to be a helpmeet, she has to see what's wrong with you. Or she can't be your helpmeet. And the second thing that has to happen for her to be your helpmeet, she has to put it into words. Okay? And that's just natural. She's trying to be your helpmeet, right? She knows when you drive too fast, or when you go too fast around the corner, or whenever you're picking up your phone or whatever it is when you're driving and you shouldn't be. She knows all that stuff. And because she can put it into words. Now, she can't be your helpmeet unless you listen. If you humble yourself and say, hey, that's good for me, I need to listen to that, then she can be your helpmeet. The headship order is God's plan. And he wants you to be the man, men. He created genders. For the woman to be the helpmeet, she has abilities. That's on page 13. You can see what I already told you. She looks well to the ways of her household. She's to be a keeper at home, one who keeps the house, the meals, and schedules in order. There's no way to put a monetary value on the good that she does. But when she takes her place and husband takes his place, beautiful things come out of that order. May I read that paragraph? Children grow up with their own gender issues settled. It's not surprising that it was in the days when Israel's men were off doing terms of foreign service and cutting timber for Israel's temple that a generation of young men grew up being confused about their sexual identity. 1 Kings 14:24. It's also no surprise that in our day when so many women work outside the home or rule their husbands that this confusion rises again. God wants genders to take their place, and that gives the right orientation for the rising generation. Now, number three is a burden on my heart, and that is that when we accept the children that God desires to give us, and this is kind of twofold, I believe that we are vessels in God's hands, and I believe that we can trust him. Now, there's a lot of issues that can be raised over that, and there's a lot of debate that goes on. Well, it's not so much debate because it's already settled. You just decide how many children you're going to have, and you take care of that. But God puts you together because he wants a godly seed. That's what he wants. And he can't get lives any other way. He can't create them out of the dust of the earth. He has to create them. But it's not just that. The children he gives you don't come from you. They come through you. And it isn't long when toddlerhood, when you realize that you didn't get somebody like you or your wife, you got some weird ancestor you never even knew before. This is kind of distressing. They have gifts that you can't imagine having, but they also have weaknesses, and they're your children. Well, Have you ever thought about how God feels when he sends children into a godly home, or how he feels when he sends children into broken homes? It's so sad when children are the result of immorality, fornication, adultery. But how much he wants children, a godly seed, with a godly father and a godly mother, and he wants them to be raised in that kind of environment where they look to him. And the long and short of it is that God wants to make our homes and our families a success. He doesn't want to make your home a trash pile, although sometimes it feels that way. I mean, God, we're working with human beings, and human nature is always there, but God wants to make it a success, an eternal success, more than we as humans desire it. But God cannot bless and prosper our homes if we insist on taking our home our own way and do things contrary to his purposes. I say here, we can unleash, I'd like to change that, we can activate divine power into our families and child-raising efforts whenever we accept and allow him to lead in the areas where he wants to be God. All right, over on page 15, when we accept each other and the grace of life that God promises. Life is demanding. There is a constant drain on the physical, emotional, financial, and social resources of the parents, and we understand that. But our God is bigger than life. Throughout the New Testament, there is promise that Christ will supply us with the resources we need. I love these promises. One of these in Ephesians 4:7. But unto everyone is given grace according to the gift of Christ, the measure of the gift of Christ. Another one is Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Is that what you're saying? There's somebody else providing for our home. Somebody else is making this work. It's not just my brains or my back or my resources or my business. Another is in James 4:6. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I love the one in Romans 5:2. By whom also? By Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith. By Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's this power that he wants to give us. But it's by Jesus we have that. And the more you get to know him, the more you see it. And so it is a blessing. So in ways we do not fully understand, and in ways we so desperately need, God gives his divine favor and assistance as a resource in our lives. And he wants to do that. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar, I guess I can get away with saying this here. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar is an example of God removing that. He was a proud man, so God humbled him by sending him into an experience of a mental breakdown. I don't want to knock emotional journeys, okay? But you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar because he was saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And it was all about me. And everything's all about me. There's something has to change. But if you've never been taught to take a rule over your own spirit, you weren't trained as a child, we're going to talk about that later, then when you get older, some point along the way, you're going to have to decide, I can't control my feelings, but I can control my thoughts. And I need to fill my mind with the promises of God. Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we what? Might be partaker of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through. All right, feeding on lust brings you corruption. Feeding on negative thoughts brings you corruption. But if you channel yourself to the promises of God, he said, I will give you the divine nature. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar didn't. But look at the list here. Many people carry very heavy loads successfully because God is supplying for them what they could not do for themselves. Noah found grace. Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Ezra were all Old Testament heroes who the Bible specifically says, that they succeeded because they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that something? And God wants to do that for you. He wants to do that. And he wants to make a godly home a success. And he's there trying to show you the way. In the home, God wishes to channel the supply of grace through both husband and wife as they stop trying to change each other. and work together. Heirs together of the grace of life is in the context of a husband choosing to honor his wife. How do you do that as a weaker vessel? We see the weaknesses in each other. And if we criticize those weaknesses, we will never activate God's grace. But if we choose to honor and have words of admiration, I grew up in an era, I don't know if I should say this, it's probably just my victim mentality, but I know I heard my father say this already, don't praise them because then they'll get proud. Did Jesus get proud when God looked down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Is it wrong? Was it wrong for the husband of the virtuous woman to say that he praiseth her? Was it wrong for him to praise her? You want to change your wife? You want to bring grace into your relationship? Start complimenting her. I'm not saying manipulating. Because if you're thinking selfish thoughts while you're doing that, it won't go anywhere. But if you can genuinely see that she was a gift from God in your relationship, and you can tell her that. You want to know how that fits on the other side? Well, I think it's over in the next page. We talk about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, 28, we have this little phrase. I mean, we always feel if we give it away, then we won't have anything left. But the fact of the matter is, he who loves his wife loves himself. We tend to feel we will have more of anything if we keep more for ourselves, but the reverse is true. The more a husband chooses to give love away, ultimately that love will come back to bless him in countless ways. If he works at trying to get his wife to love him more, it will destroy their marriage. Giving honor. And she's different than you. The Bible even dares to call her the weaker vessel. And that's oftentimes not the truth. But you give her honor, it will come back. Part of honor, giving honor, is forbearance. This means that we are tempted to be offended by something our spouse has said or done. We tell ourselves we know they are doing this because of their struggle with their carnal human nature, not because they don't love us. Has your wife said something critical? Maybe none of y'all ever do that. Has your wife said something critical to you? Your husband said something critical to you? It's not because they don't love you. But all of us are humanity, and sometimes stuff pops out that we regret. And if you realize you shouldn't have said that, go back and say you're sorry. Okay? But we live with each other in real everyday life and in real stress situations. And so remind yourself that she kind of gave you a tongue lashing over something. She didn't say all that because she doesn't love me. She said that because she struggles with her human nature. And a wife will value a whole different package of stuff than what we as men value. And God puts you together and says, I want you to get the best out of each other by looking for the best. It's amazing. And he tells us how to love each other. In the judgment, down on page 16, God will not ask, how did your partner do in the marriage? Did he or she treat you right? He will ask, did you obey my word in your marriage? Did you do that? By faith, did you embrace what I told you to do? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your wife as you love your own body. You have a need, you figure out how to relieve that. You have a pain, you think about what it's coming from. How can I do that? Stopped in to see the dentist today because of that. Because I take care of my own body as himself. We think about those things. Let's demonstrate our love the same way that Christ loved the church, the same way that we take care of our own body, the same way that we love ourselves. Wives, I don't have a lot of time on this, but your job is twofold. It's to submit, your second in command, and to respect and reverence. I want to tell you something. You don't know how much little boy is in that man you married. And if you run him down, you criticize him, and he begins to fall into himself, you can turn him into a little boy pretty easy. But if you tell him what a man he is, how you respect and admire, but you say, I don't see anything good in him anymore, well, then that's because you're selfish, okay? That's why. Take courage, share expressions of admiration for his efforts in leadership or of his management abilities. Then also be very careful about expressing disdainful criticisms. You will never understand how sensitive he is to your view of the way he drives, handles schedules, solves problems, fixes broken windows, or whatever initiative it takes to do a man's work. If you correct or belittle him, he will feel like you do not appreciate him as your husband. It takes a lot of wisdom to know how to relate to a man's ego. Did I say that? A man's ego. But admire him. Reverence him. Respect him. As I said before, you get to see his faults very plainly, and you get to put them in words. And when you cut down his ideas and plans, he feels like you despise him. And so on page 18, I'll read that paragraph. And so, dear condescending wife, please be very careful you do not become a contentious woman. You never know how tempting it is for a man to just clam up. He feels if he doesn't fight with you, then he is showing his love, but he doesn't know what to say, so he begins to retreat. He pulls back into the corner to avoid the constant dripping. They had flat roofs, and they were dirt. And after a while, the rain would come through. Drip, 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 drip. Well, I don't want to sit under that. Or maybe he goes to the housetop to get away. Or maybe he goes out into the wilderness. Three different passages in Proverbs talking about a man who lives with a contentious woman. Rather than to stay with you, the very thing you crave, the heart of your husband, you are driving away through your sharp and caustic comments. The greatest gift parents can give their children to prepare them for life's test is to work together in love and harmony. And then I say things here about family worship, Bible reading, prayer, time together. That's so important. Support for your local congregation. When you keep God as the center, as the Lord, center of your family is Lord, then he can bless your family. And the whole goal, men, is that you're not in this alone. Women, you're not in this alone. It's not just you two making it work. When you're doing it God's way, then God makes it work for you. And I don't know how that is, but that's what the Bible says. Heirs together of the grace of life. Young people, it's wonderful to get married. I don't want to make it sound too negative. But you have to embrace those promises so that he can make it successful for you. Now, what we're talking about tonight. Tonight, I'm really concerned that we really understand New Testament conversion and the New Testament plan for father and mother so that we can have godly homes. We're going to talk about techniques. I don't think I'll talk about paddling tomorrow, but I'll bring my paddles tomorrow along with more booklets. I've got paddles. I like to give them out at these kind of sessions. I even like to talk about how they... Oh, that makes the children look up. Children love paddles. They've got a love-hate relationship with them. I like to make sure that the paddles go along because I still believe in the Bible way. We're going to talk about that. But tonight, if your heart is not right with God, then it can't be right with your companion. And if it's not right between you, you can't have God's blessing. If he's resisting those who are proud, then his resistance is getting piped into your home and you don't even know why. It's so hard to have relations. And it's so heartbreaking. We have learned by being raised in Anabaptist communities, plain communities, we've kind of learned how to put on the front. But unless the change is all the way through, it's so sad. You can't. There's not enough of counseling to fix it. When the simple thing is brokenness and the change that God wants to accomplish in us. May God bless you as you ponder these words and let them come into your heart.